to decide what to preach on when you're asked to preach with a view. Because it's not a normal Sunday in a sense. It's a Sunday where you and I together have to try and work out and discern what the Lord might be saying. So I decided to pick a passage that God has used to speak to me in the sort of process of my sensing his call, a passage that tells you something of what I am passionate about, but it also happens to be a passage that Jesus spoke on. In a sense, if you like, he was also preaching with a view. He had gone to his hometown and he laid out to those people, this is what I'm about. I'm hoping that today doesn't result in the same ending as it did for Jesus. There aren't any cliffs or hills, but you know, there's a river. I grew up as the daughter of a Methodist minister and a local preacher, and I can remember as a child hiding under the pew some of the times when my dad or my mum was speaking. I can also remember, as a newly married wife of a minister in training, wishing at times I could fit under the pew too. It's not easy when you go somewhere and you preach to people you know, or even perhaps if you listen to people you know, there is a different dynamic, a different context. And I don't think it can have been easy for Jesus. Going back to his hometown, among people he grew up with, people who knew him as Joseph's son, people who knew him as the person to take their furniture to be fixed, but also people who had heard extraordinary things about what he had been doing, and perhaps didn't quite believe it or hoped that they could. And Luke, when he writes his gospel, he's very intentional, he's very purposeful, and he draws our attention to what is important. So in the first few chapters of Luke, sometimes we have a few verses that cover months, like a whole pregnancy, or even perhaps years. And at other times, he slows the pace right down so that we are there in the moment. And this particular passage is one of those passages where he slows the pace right down so we are there in the synagogue, listening to Jesus preach. He wants us to be in the moment. He wants us to imagine what it might be like to be there. But in order for us to imagine what it might have been like to be there, we need to remind ourselves of the context. And I know that these are things that are probably really familiar, but I think it just helps to remind ourselves. So the people listening in the synagogue that day would have been faithful Jews. They would have had a good understanding of the passage or scripture, and they would have been really, really aware of longed-for prophecies of the Messiah. And they were expecting God to send a man, but God to send somebody who would liberate them, who would free them from oppression, who would free them from the cruelty and the violence and the poverty inflicted by the Romans. And I think at the moment, you know, this is quite sharply in focus because on our television screens, we have got some horrible pictures of what it's like for a people group to be oppressed and taken over by another people group. And I'm not saying it's the same, but it gives us some understanding of what that oppression might have looked like and felt like. And these were a group of people who were praying that Yahweh would do something. And they were getting desperate. It's only about 35 years after this event that there is an uprising which results in the destruction of Jerusalem. There is that much sort of tension in the air. And they'd heard things about Jesus. Maybe he was the one who was going to save them. So, with that in mind, Picture yourself in the synagogue, sitting not on a comfy chair but perhaps a bench, in the hot, dry heat, the sound of expectation all around you, service following its normal pattern. Jesus stands up to read. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah, as you know, a parchment scroll where he would just sort of have to roll through to find the right bit. And he finds the bit that he intends to speak on. And he says words that just about everybody listening would have been familiar with. Words that refer to the hoped-for Messiah. And he reads this. He reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolls up the scroll and he sits down, and that is an act of a rabbi with authority. He's God's chosen person. He means business. And then he comes to his sermon. Nobody would complain it was too long, because he simply says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your own hearing." As you continue to imagine you are there in that room, you notice that people around you are in awe. They seem okay with what Jesus has said. You could hear a pin drop. See, we might think that it's the words, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your own hearing," that causes the outrage and the murderous response. But it isn't. It's Jesus' understanding of these words that he has just spoken that causes the anger. So let me explain. When I was a teacher at school, every year we had a Secret Santa, where small gifts were exchanged. One year, I had a gift that turned out to be from one of my friends who couldn't keep it quiet, who'd given anything to, so she told me. And it was a key ring. And on the key ring, it said, "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favourite." An amusing gift for a religious studies teacher, but it raises the question, does God have favourites? If you had asked the people in the synagogue listening to Jesus, they would have said yes. The Messiah is coming to liberate us, the oppressed, his chosen people. That's who God's favourites are. We might be a little bit unsure about this question, and we might say, of course he doesn't. Jesus loves everyone the same, and he does. But does God have favourites? It's what Jesus says next in verses 23 to 30, that the people in Nazareth that angered them so much and led them seeking to throw him to his death. And to summarize these verses, Jesus says to them, God has got favorites, and it's not the way you thought it was. It's not you. He points to Naaman the Syrian and the widow at Zarephath. They're not Jewish people, they're Gentiles. You see, Jesus had come with a much more radical message than they had ever thought. And it wasn't a message that went down well with them. Jesus had come, the Messiah had come, to liberate the very people that the listeners would have disregarded. People they saw as unclean. People they would have rejected. His message of transformation, liberation, and freedom was first and foremost for the people that the listeners in that synagogue that day would have crossed over to the other side of the street to avoid. If you think later in Luke of the parable of the Good Samaritan. To make them even angrier, I don't know whether you noticed, but when Jesus quotes Isaiah, he misses out an important sentence. And he misses out the sentence which says, today is the day of the vengeance of our Lord. So what Jesus is saying is, he's not come with a message of vengeance, he's come with a message of grace. When they were hoping for judgment on the people that weren't for them, he was coming to bring grace. And this message of God's favour for the poor, the oppressed, the blind, the prisoners, the marginalised, runs like a golden thread throughout Luke and throughout the Bible. Does God have favourites? We are all equally loved and accepted. But God's heart throughout the Bible is for those who are hurting, rejected, lonely, displaced, marginalised. I could go on. A neighbour of ours recently told us his story. He was homeless, desperate on the streets of Oxford because of the things that had happened to him in life. A pastor from a local church came by one day, sat on the pavement next to him. And when he told this story back, he said, he treated me like I was of value, like I mattered. The pastor invited him to church, and he decided to go. And he said, I walked through the door and it felt like home. A man who had nothing to live for, and I don't mean that he had nothing, he had nothing to live for, now felt that he was part of a family. He felt that he was accepted. I don't think for one minute life is easy for him, but it has changed. So what does Jesus' message, his preach with a view, his mission statement mean for you and for me? Of course we can see ourselves included in Jesus' message of grace. There are times in all our lives when we struggle, when we're captive, when we're blind, when we're poor, in prison, either metaphorically or literally. But we would be missing the point if we stopped there. We are called to be in the mess of life without judgment. As I finish, I want to draw our attention to one more thing. As Luke writes his gospel account, he carefully paints a picture. And it's a very human picture, and one that I think we can all find ourselves in. There's an older woman who has faced shame all her life. In her case, because she can't have a baby. There's a priest who lacked the faith to believe what God was calling him to do without question. There's a teenage girl, full of faith, prepared to face danger and rejection to fulfill God's call. There are shepherds, people who feel marginalized, people who feel that nobody likes them in society. But they are amongst the first to see Jesus' face. There's an elderly widow and an elderly man. Their best years behind them. No longer physically active, but people of prayer, blessed to see Jesus before they died. There's a young man who fearlessly and tirelessly spoke to tell others about God's kingdom. They're ordinary people of different ages and stages of life, but they're used by God to bring in the message of transformation and liberation. Lives transformed by God as they took part in his salvation plan. So I finish with Jesus' message to us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you, us. because he has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Amen. We're going to just listen to a video now. It's based on the Nicene Creed. It reminds us of what we believe and will lead us into communion.